God's standard is absolutely perfect. In this message, Zane Garza preaches from Matthew chapter 5 on what God values.
This morning, there's several sailors in the building, some young sailors still going through school, and that excites me because it feels like just yesterday I was out there. I was in your seat 10 years ago. I was at E3, had just got to San Diego, 2015. Bernie had me file something a couple weeks ago, and as I was going to file this, I found my membership file, and so I looked in there. I found my guest card that I filled out on July the 29th, 2015. And so I say all that. I just thought of this when I was in the front row. Young people, not just in the Navy, Marines too, maybe the Marines. No, I'm just kidding. But anybody who is devoted and will give their life to the Lord, you never know where God is going to bring you, where God is going to land you. I can tell you when I filled out that guest card on July the 29th, 2015, I did not anticipate that 10 years later, I would be preaching in that very church, in this very church. And so just kind of, I still have to pinch myself every now and then when I'm living in San Diego and I get to attend and be a member of a wonderful church like this. It truly is a blessing. But speaking of those early years in the Navy, 10 years ago, like I said, I was at E3, and so I had just checked into my first command. I was over at Southwest Regional Maintenance Center, which is the shipyard over on 32nd Street. And when I got there, if you're in the Navy, you've been in the Navy, you're in the Marines, you know this to be true. You want the new guy to be qualified. You really don't care if you like him. You don't really care, you know, what he offers to the team yet. You just want him to get qualified in certain areas to alleviate the burden of the petty officer of the watch. Can I get an amen for my sailors out there? All right, that wasn't good enough, but I'm going to keep going anyways. We're going to roll strong with this one. So the petty officer of the watch, for those of you who aren't in the Navy, okay, this was, luckily for me, you know, choose your rate, choose your fate. This was a watch I only had to do once a month, and I only did it 2 months out of the 3 months. So like in three-month periods, I only did it twice, and it was a 24-hour watch. And basically the watch was this. You had to stay on the compound for 24 hours, and you had to man a cell phone. And so that was literally it. Make sure the place doesn't burn down. You know, if there's if it gets a little rough on, out on the bay, you know, go add a line to the small boats. That was pretty much the extent of petty officer of the watch. But nevertheless, everybody wants you to get qualified because one more person to the watch bill means possibly one more less watch that somebody else has to do. And so as soon as I got there, I'm plugging away. I'm trying to, you know, carry my weight. I'm trying to get petty officer of the watch qualified, filling out my PQS, my personal qualification standard. All right, if you're not in the Navy, you don't know what that is. I got my PQS, and I'm going around, and I'm asking questions. I'm trying to get people to sign off, you know, like, hey, we, you know, petty officer, would you please sign my PQS? So I'm getting my PQS signed off, trying to do my best, do my thing. And I got all my signatures. It's only like four pages of a PQS. I got my signatures. I'm ready to do my final walkthrough with the senior chief. All right, so being an E3, being brand new, like, oh, the senior chief, you know, I'm like shaking in my boots and I'm like all nervous. But everybody assured me, senior chief is the man. He is so laid back, like you don't have anything to worry about when it comes to senior chief. If you don't know one of the answers, he'll give it to you. He'll talk you through it, he'll explain it, and you'll be good to go. I was like, all right, I'm looking forward to this, actually. This isn't going to be that bad for my first like official board review or walkthrough or whatever. And so I go to senior chief's office. I want to schedule my board review, and I knock on the door, and I walk in, and senior chief isn't there. Senior chief had transferred, and there's a new chief that had just checked into to his position, which is like, okay, whatever. I don't know who this guy is, but hey, I'm here. I want to finish my petty officer of the watch, PQS. I want to get qualified. He says, okay, come back tomorrow, you know, 9 a.m. So roger that. I'll be there. So I come in the next day, and I hand over my PQS. He says, go ahead and take a seat. And so I take a seat. I thought we'd be walking around the compound, but apparently he wanted to ask me some questions before we got to that aspect of the board of review. And let's just say I never made it to walking around the compound. I didn't make it past question number one, actually. He started just grilling me with things that I had never heard of. This guy was speaking another language. He's asking me questions about the petty officer of the watch that nobody who signed my PQS had ever told me. And I was like, I thought I was ready for this. What is going on? And so he wasn't that kind about it either. He says, hey, why don't you do your homework and come back at another time? And just like throws my PQS at me. I'm just like, All right. Well, welcome to the Navy. I'm jumping off on the right foot. And so I go to the guys. I'm like, what is he talking about? And so luckily, he did kind of take me under his wing, and he kind of answered some of those questions he was asking me, and he filled me in. He set the standard much higher than the previous senior chief. Not to, you know, say anything negative about the senior chief, but this chief, he was all business. And even though I had learned from the other guys what I was supposed to do, when it came to the petty officer of the watch, I learned what to do, but what I learned that day with Chief was that I didn't know the why of what I was doing. I had no idea. I just knew, like, oh, go check this gate and make sure it's locked. Go do this and make sure this is done. But I had no idea what the why was. And as Christians, you know, we find ourselves there, if we're honest. We come to church on Sunday morning. We hear the Word of God preached. We read our Bibles because we know we're supposed to. You know, we have Bible reading plans that the church gives us at the beginning of the year. And, you know, we're following along. We're reading our Bibles every morning. And we're learning the what sometimes of Scripture. But if we're not careful, we learn the what, but we never understand the why. Right. We never understand the heart behind what God is telling us through His Word. And so with that idea, that concept in our mind, let's jump into our text or get into the context. I know many of you have not been here for every message that I have preached out of Matthew chapter number 5, but we were just in here two weeks ago. And so 2 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, I preached out of verses 17 through 20. And if you're not familiar with the Scripture, chapter 5 through chapter 7 of Matthew is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. We asked this question last time we were in this text, verses 17 through 20. I asked this question, what does true Christianity look like? What does true Christianity look like? There's so many different denominations. There's so many different sects. These people say one thing. These people say another. What is true? And you know, for us, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has preached this message. And so it's kind of understandable that there would be questions about, okay, well, what is the heart of Christianity? What does it really look like? And we saw last time that the audience to whom Jesus is preaching, they have the same questions, because as Jesus is preaching Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, as he's preaching this text, it's been 1,400 years since Moses had written the law. And over time, yes, the Jews had the Word of God. They had scribes who would copy the Word of God. They were meticulous about how they copied the Word of God. So the Jewish people, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the Bible that we have. Obviously, the New Testament wasn't written yet. But they had the Old Testament. And not only that, but they also had a mountain of traditions and man-made rules that had come over time. And so naturally, because there are all of these man-made traditions, different religious groups rose up. And as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there's really about four major groups at this point in time that these people would have known about. There was the Essenes, there was the Sadducees, and we learned about last time the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the interpreters of the law. They were the ones that copied the Word of God. They're the ones that interpreted it. They were the ones that were teaching it. And then there were the Pharisees, who were a group of people who set themselves apart. They were very strict about their religion. And really, they were the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees of this day and age. There was a saying among the Jewish people that if only two people go to heaven, one would be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. And so that saying tells you what the common man thought about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were very religious people. If anybody kept the law, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. If anybody was religious, it was them. But there's only one issue with this. According to Jesus in verse number 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this statement would have had everybody's jaw on the floor. They would have been like, what? The scribes and the Pharisees, our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the most religious among us? How is this even possible? And in my mind, as Jesus is preaching this message, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, at this point in time, to me, in my mind, the text doesn't say this, Jesus took an intermission. He took an offering at this point. He's like, I want this one to settle in a little bit. Actually, you know what? Hey, disciples, go ahead and oversee the people here. I'm going to go take a restroom break. I'll be right back. That's what I think. That's in my mind. Now, it probably didn't happen. He probably just kept preaching. But this truth was like hard to believe. Like our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How is that even possible? And so many in the crowd would have been thinking, like, what is going on here? Who is this Jesus guy saying that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And what we learn from our text, because we know the end of the story, is that obtaining the righteousness required to enter the kingdom of heaven doesn't come from us keeping the law. It comes from the one who fulfilled it. So Jesus Christ, he said, I come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill or to complete. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And so he would fulfill, or he has fulfilled, the requirements. He was righteous enough, and he fulfilled the law and the prophets. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't keep the law. But the people to whom Jesus is preaching here, they don't know the end of the story yet. And so Jesus is going to continue to work this idea. He's going to continue to work these truths so that the people to whom he's preaching will understand. And I trust so that we too, even knowing the end of the story, will not just know the what, but the why behind God's word, the why behind his commandments. And so again, the people in the crowd, I think some of them are still of the opinion that the scribes and the Pharisees probably are good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's others thinking this, I'm not a scribe or a Pharisee, but I keep the law. I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, I think I'm probably righteous enough. Then there's others who are thinking like, okay, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I go to synagogue on Saturday and I go to the temple once a year. I pay my tithes. You know, I'm a good person. And then there's the people who are probably considering just leaving this sermon altogether because they're like, oh, this Jesus guy is preaching what I already know. I'm not good enough. I know I've messed up. I know that God won't forgive me or can't forgive me because I can't keep his standard. And so that's what's going on in the minds of the people to whom Jesus is preaching. But like I said, Jesus is going to continue to work these truths to help us, to help them. And the next place that he's going to go is he's going to mention the sixth commandment out of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And so I can just imagine the crowd, like Jesus has just come back from his intermission, or like, what is this guy going to say next? What is Jesus going to teach next? And the first thing that he teaches, or he says in verse number 21 is, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I want us to see firstly this morning, the act of murder requires judgment. The act of murder requires judgment. Jesus says, them of old time. He's just speaking about the ancients, or those who have gone before, the group of people that he's speaking to now, those who have passed on the law of Moses generation after generation after generation. He's speaking about the scribes that have meticulously copied the word of God over the centuries and truly over the millennia. Remember, it's been 1,400 years since the law of Moses had been written. And so he's not negating this truth. He's just stating, he's setting the stage for something bigger, but he most definitely affirms this truth that it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to murder. He says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This word kill means to murder unjustly. And this judgment is just simply a courtroom. Now think of like a city court. So if there was a court here in Linda Vista, like right down the road, and you were a civilian who lived in Linda Vista, you were a part of the community and you committed a crime, that was the court that you would go to. And Jesus is saying, whosoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment, or being brought before the judge of the court to be judged for their crime. And we know this. And in fact, the people who he's speaking to know this as well. And if they're familiar with the word of God, which I'm sure they were familiar with the scriptures, they knew the penalty for committing such an act. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Numbers chapter 35, verse number 31, or 30 and 31, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And so why is the penalty for taking somebody's life unjustly, for killing somebody, why is the penalty, the judgment, that you would lose your life? And that's because Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, we skipped this part of the verse when I quoted it first. For in the image of God made he man. Man is created in God's image. And so when someone takes the life of another, when they take the life of another human being, truly it's an assault at the sacredness of the image of God. Why? Because man is made in God's image. And what murder is saying, essentially, the person who commits this crime, this act of murder, what they are saying is, this life that I'm about to take or have taken has no value. It has no value. And because it has no value, it doesn't matter if I simply erase it. If I take it out of existence, it's not a big deal because this life doesn't have matter. That's what murder says, but we know that obviously human beings have value. Why do we have value? Because we're created in the image of God. And so everybody's familiar with this, right? This isn't a new truth. Jesus said, I come not to destroy the law and the prophets. So he's just talking about something that everybody knows. We're familiar with this. We know this as well. God has laid down our hearts. We know it's a universal truth that to take the life of another, to kill unjustly, to murder, is wrong. It's a sin. And God hates those that shed innocent blood. God hates that. God hates murder. And so Jesus isn't arguing this point because we know it's a good thing not to physically murder somebody, right? We know that's a good thing. But after hearing verse 20, where they heard that their righteousness is to exceed that of the righteousness in the Pharisees, and then Jesus talks about this commandment of murder, surely this was the first thought as these words came out of their mouth, like, oh, well, I know I'm good on this one. I don't know what the rest of the sermon holds, but thou shalt not kill. I've never killed. I've never murdered. When it comes to this commandment, I'm good, right? No, I don't think anybody in this room has murdered anybody. If you have, I said this in the 8:30 service, would you please turn yourself into our head usher, Brandon, in the back, and he'll be sure to call the cops, and we'll make sure we bring you to the courtroom, to judgment, all right? But I don't think anybody here has done that. No one's that we know that that's wrong. But Jesus continues. Look at verse number 22. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Point number two this morning, God's standard goes beyond the physical. God's standard goes beyond the physical. Now we're getting in not just to the what, but the why. The why. Jesus preached like no other man who had ever walked the face of the earth, and truly nobody's preached like Jesus since he walked on this earth. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 29, when he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, this is what the people thought. They were astonished because he taught not as one like the scribes and the Pharisees. No, he taught as one having authority. Jesus Christ had authority to raise the standard, to give the why of the commandments of God. And he says, But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This word angry just simply means to provoke or to enrage. And we're all familiar with this feeling, right? Everybody in this room has been angry. Two days ago, I was angry that Bernie Lund went to the Padres game and they lost 8-2. I just felt so bad for him and his family. 9-2? 10-2. Oh, I turned off the game because I was like, it's clearly over. So we'll try again. And luckily they won last night. They walked it off in extra innings. Praise the Lord for the Padres. I knew God's grace would be with them, unlike the Dodgers. And I just had to jab that because I saw Robert over there. But seriously, we all are familiar with this word, this feeling of anger. And we're familiar with it because God has given it to us. Anger is not always a bad thing. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. You know, we should be angry about sin. We should be angry about sin. It's a lawful thing. It's a good thing to be mad when we see things that are unjust, when we see things that are wicked, when we see things in this world that go against what God has told us in his word. That should make us angry. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, whom we learned about, and he spoke to them with anger because of their hypocrisy. We see that throughout the Gospels. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26, to be angry and sin not. And so it's possible to be angry and not to sin, but Jesus said not to be angry with a brother, or the person who is angry with their brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Without a cause, without any ground, all for nothing, for no good reason. If you're angry with your brother for no good reason, for nothing at all, then he says you're guilty or you're in danger of the judgment. Now, it's the same word we just saw in verse number 21. Jesus said, you've heard it's been said, that if whoever kills somebody unjustly, if you murder somebody, then you're in danger of the judgment. And now he says you're in danger of that same judgment if you're even angry with your brother without a cause. If you're even angry without a cause. This reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, verse number 5 through 8, the account of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and God didn't accept it. It wasn't right. But God did accept his brother's sacrifice. He accepted Abel's sacrifice, and because of this, verse number 5, and Cain was very wroth. That word wroth means to burn with anger. And so verse number 8 goes on to tell us how Cain took the life of his brother. Well, where did that start? That started with anger in Cain's heart. That started with anger inside of Cain. And Jesus said this same anger towards your brother puts you in danger of the judgment. The same judgment of verse number 21. And that's because anger starts in the heart. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse number 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, God's standard goes beyond the physical. And so Jesus is going to help us to understand this even more. He continues, verse number 22, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. What does Raca mean? It kind of sounds cool. It kind of sounds like Rastafarian, you know? Like, I don't know. I guess I'll stop there before I get myself into trouble. But this word Raca, it kind of sounds cool. Like, it should be like a clothing brand or something. But the word Raca, it's a transliteration. It's obviously not an English word, and there is really no interpretation for it. So they just used the original word, and it means this. It means worthless. It means worthless, valueless, without value. Jesus says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. This word council is referring to the Sanhedrin. Now, if you're not familiar with the Sanhedrin, they're like our modern-day Supreme Court. So in Israel, in Jerusalem at this point in time, there was a council, and it was made up of 70 men, Sadducees primarily, some Pharisees, and this was like the Supreme Court of Israel. I mean, if something goes to the Supreme Court, we know it's very serious. Like, not just any case will make it to the Supreme Court. Only special cases go, and when a case goes to the Supreme Court, I mean, it's a big deal. People know about it. It's on the news. It's on Fox News. It's on CNN. I said news. Some of us got it. It's a big deal, is my point. People know about it. People are weighing in on X and on social media. It's a big deal when something goes. So why does God say, if you call your brother Raca or worthless, that you're in danger of going to the Supreme Court? Like, why does God care? It seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? Like, Jesus is pushing the limits here. It's like, what is this guy talking about? If I call my brother worthless, I'm in danger of going to the Supreme Court? Why is this the case? Why does God care about this? Well, help me out here. By a show of hands, who's heard the saying before, sticks and stones shall break my bones, but words shall never hurt me? Has anybody ever heard that before? Most everybody in the crowd, if you haven't raised your hand, either I just enlightened you or you didn't want to raise your hand. We've all heard this before. And I just want to say that that's just a lie, right? Like, who came up with that? I want to meet the person and be like, you are so wrong. Where did you get this truth? I remember the first time I heard that saying, I was walking home from school. So elementary school, I was probably like third or fourth grade. And I got off the bus, and I'm walking home from the bus stop, minding my own business, doing my thing, got my backpack on, you know, I'm trucking along, just trying to make it home so I can like play in the backyard or something. And I'm walking by this house, and I know exactly where this house is still to this day. I actually walked by it with my family when I was back in Ohio in June visiting my parents. And this girl is sitting on the porch. I didn't know who she was. I think she was a little bit older than me, but she's just sitting on the porch and, you know, whatever, I'm just walking by. And as I'm walking by, she begins to ridicule me for my ears. She says, "Your ears are big." And I'm just like, "What?" And she's like, "You look like Dumbo." And I was like, "I do?" And I'm still insecure about my ears to this day because of that girl. I had no idea that my ears stuck out, but they do a little bit. And so I go home and I tell my mom, and one of my mom's friends was home, and I remember her friend telling me this. She told me that statement, "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you." And that is a lie. I went to my room, and I look in the mirror, and I'm like, my ears do stick out. And I was like, oh no, like my life is ruined. And I'm like in third grade, and like all because this girl just wanted to make fun of me. I don't even know who she was. Words hurt. Words wound. And they don't just wound like, it's like you know, like this microphone. Like this microphone's not hurt by my words, you know? This microphone obviously didn't like my words, but I don't think it has feelings. I think it's okay. No, words hurt people, right? There's people that receive those words, that hear those words. And God created people. God values people. He loves them. He gave them worth. They are of extreme worth, so much worth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. People have worth and value. And so the question, let's make some application, how do you talk to others? And more than that, what's your attitude towards others? I know if you're like me, I often hold my tongue when I'm upset or when I'm angry. I'll hold my tongue, but just because I don't say anything doesn't mean that what's going on the inside isn't written all over my face. My son, Rhett, some of you know my son, Rhett. He is very much like me. Jace is more like his mom. Rhett is like me. And when something doesn't go Rhett's way, this is what he does. He knows he's not supposed to say anything. He knows he'll get in trouble if he expresses his displeasure with whatever just happened. But he doesn't have to say anything because his body, it was written all over his body language, right? And our attitudes can do the same thing. Our attitude can communicate exactly the same thing that our words communicate. And so the question is, Dad, Mom, how do you talk to your children? Seriously, how do you communicate with your children on a regular basis? Husband and wife, how do you communicate to each other? How do you communicate towards your spouse? I brought up the Navy already, so we'll go there as well. Chief, LPO, leading petty officer if you're not in the Navy. How do you talk to your sailors? What's your attitude towards them? Gunny, how do you talk to your Marines? How we talk matters. You see, what physical murder does is it says, this person doesn't have value. This person doesn't have worth, so I'm going to take it away. But you know, our words can and do the same exact thing. They do the same thing. He says, whosoever shall say to his brother, raca, worthless, good for nothing, you had no value. It's not like those words fall on deaf ears. There's ramifications for our words. I have some quotes for us. Am I the only one that could do anything right around here? Do you not pay attention to what you're doing? Are you blind? How did you not see this? I guess if you want anything done right, you just have to do it yourself. Can't trust anybody to do anything around here. Can you pick up for yourself? I feel like all I do is clean up after you. Can you do anything? Can you be productive around here for once? Will you just shut up? I'm busy. Can't you see that I'm busy? Like, I'm trying to do stuff and you're talking to me. You're annoying. Leave me alone. While these are not exact quotes, these are all things that I've said either to my wife or my children, people at work. And if you're honest, you have said the same things. You have said the same things. You've communicated to somebody that they are of no worth. They have no value. I can't help but think about like my children, who where their minds are like sponges right now, and everything that you do is communicating something to them. And when I act in this way towards my kids, what I'm communicating to them is, Dad doesn't value me. Dad doesn't think I have worth. Sure, Dad says, I love you, but his actions and his words do not match what he says. We're all guilty of this. We all do this. And Jesus says, if you do this, you're in danger of going to the council, the highest court in all of the land. And that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues, and he ties a bow on this. Verse number 22, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This word fool means stupid. The Greek word moros is where we get our word moron. And so we understand this as well. We've all called somebody an idiot. We've all called somebody a moron. We're like, what are you doing? Idiot? Like, we live in San Diego. We drive in the highways. Like, this word has come out of your mouth, probably on your way to church. Actually, it's a Sunday. Traffic's pretty light. But we're all guilty of this as well. And notice the progression of judgments that Jesus has in these statements. While the act started with murder and then went to being angry with your brother and went to calling somebody worthless to now just, you know, something as flippant as being like, oh, what an idiot. Saying something we say all the time. Oh, what a moron, you know? We just say it without even thinking. While the acts have gotten less and less, the judgments have went up and up. He started with the judgment was just a court, a municipal court. Then he went to the highest court of the land, the council, the Sanhedrin. And now he says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Who has the power to send somebody to hell? God alone. This is God's courtroom that he's speaking of here. And the fact that he says hellfire, hell's not a good place. And so, according to the verdict and what Jesus is communicating, you're guilty of hell. The verdict says you're guilty if this is you, if you've done this. And here's what Jesus is trying to get his audience and us to understand. We're all guilty of this. Okay, you've never murdered anybody. That's a good thing. I'm glad that you've not taken somebody's life. But you've been angry with a brother without cause. You've said that you've treated somebody as if they were valueless or worthless. You've called somebody an idiot or a moron. And that's not okay in God's economy. God's standard goes beyond just the physical. You see, God is the spiritual lawgiver, and so it should be of no surprise that more often than not, he's trying to speak to our soul, not to our body. God is not okay with external conformity so that we can excuse our internal rebellion. No, Jesus is saying you're guilty, and because of your guilt, there is a judgment that you deserve. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and if you thought you were close, you're nowhere near because you're guilty of the sixth command. And so thankfully, Jesus continues. This isn't the end. Jesus is cut off and ride into the sunset. But we see a call for reconciliation, Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus continues. He says, therefore, or in light of what I just said, everything I just said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Thirdly, this morning, I want us to see that we need to reconcile our relationships with men before we offer our worship to God. Jesus is calling us to reconcile our relationships with man or with men before we come and offer our worship to him. Why is this the truth that Jesus is communicating? Because God values people. God cares about relationships. And he cares about not just your relationship with him. It seems clear that he's pretty concerned with your relationships with other people. And if you think that you can come to church on Sunday, you can get dressed up, you can do your hair, you can look nice, you can say the right words while you're here, and worship God and sing the songs and come to the altar, but the brother standing next to you or on the other side of the auditorium, you've offended. You've been angry with him without reason. You've called him a fool. You've called him worthless. Don't think that God is going to accept your worship. Israel's guilty of this. We see it throughout the Old Testament. It's a warning to us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Israel was super guilty of this. Amos chapter 5, verse number 21. I hate and I despise your feasts and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Jeremiah 6:20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. David said in Psalm chapter 51, verse number 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse number 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God cares not for our worship if we're careless with our relationships with other people. And he continues, lastly, I want us to see point number 4, reconcile with your enemy while there is still time. Verse number 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily, or truly I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What Jesus is communicating in this is pretty much what he's communicating in verses 23 and 24, except for instead of saying, before you come to worship me, make your relationship with God right, or make your relationship with man right, before you're brought to the judgment, make your relationships right. Before you enter into judgment, make your relationships right. He says, agree with thine adversary or your enemy quickly, suddenly, without delay. Do it as soon as possible. And truly, we see this throughout the scripture. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. After you pass from this life and go into the next, it'll be too late to agree with your adversary. Who's my adversary? Well, if you're not saved this morning, your adversary is God. We see this throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10 alludes to it. When Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, he says, for if, when we were enemies, he goes on, but I just wanted to highlight that aspect of the text. He's referring to their relationship with God before they were saved. They were enemies of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're an enemy of God. And it's in this life that you have to reconcile that. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Don't wait for the judgment to try to reconcile with God, because by then, it'll be too late. He continued, he says, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence. Once you make it to the judge, it's already too late. Why? Because you're guilty. We're all guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so a great application of 25 and 26 is if you're not saved, yes, God's your enemy, but you can reconcile with God today. How? By acknowledging that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you've sinned against God. You've seen in the text that you're guilty. Jesus says we're guilty. And the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have your debt paid, is to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did that by leaving heaven, coming to earth, living a perfect life, and dying in your place. The punishment that you deserve, Jesus took on himself. Why? Because he values you. Because he values relationships. and he wants a relationship with you. And so if you'll acknowledge your sin and you'll turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone, Jesus promises to save you. But for the Christian, our truth today that I want us to walk away with is we must reconcile every relationship because God's standard is absolutely perfect and we are absolutely not. You're going to mess up day after day. You're going to, without even thinking of it, call somebody an idiot. You're going to get in the heat of the moment. You're going to be angry with somebody, with your spouse, even the people that are closest to you, without cause. And when you do, you need to reconcile that relationship. You need to reconcile that relationship. Why? Because God values relationships. And so today, the lawgiver is also our Redeemer. Praise the Lord. We have forgiveness through him. Christian, what God values is people and relationships. What do you value? Are your values aligning with God's? That's the question.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.